We are turning to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we are going to consider today David as a father. Now, we're coming to this 18th chapter where David's son, Absalom, had raised a rebellion against his father, the king, and they have come to the war. In verse 6 of chapter 18, we'll begin reading there. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men, for the battle was scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him? And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle," meaning a new belt. And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me.'" Then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, "I shall have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Then said Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, seeing my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the 2 gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, Behold, another man running alone. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man, cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, amen. Well, in our reading there at the close of that chapter, and we trust that the Lord will minister His word to our hearts today, that we may receive some good as we consider David's fatherhood. We're looking especially today at that final verse of this chapter as David laments over his son Absalom. When Mary, Queen of Scots, was planning her marriage, that marriage was one that would certainly bring great bloodshed and turmoil in the kingdom of Scotland. John Knox was not about to remain silent on the matter, so he spoke out publicly against that marriage. And so the queen summoned Knox to come and appear before her throne. When he arrived, she said, I vow to God that I shall be avenged on you. Then she burst into tears. Then Reverend Knox told the queen that it gave him no pleasure to bring her to tears. He explained that even when he had to correct his own sons for their faults, it brought him great grief to see their tears. So it is with every true father. The happiness and especially the welfare of the children are of a very high priority. Now, on this Father's Day, let us look at David's lamentation over Absalom. And I would just consider three matters with you. First of all, David's fame, and then David's folly, and finally, David's failure. You know, when we look into the Scriptures, you oftentimes see the failures of believing fathers. And there's quite a lot for us to learn, and I trust to profit from these words of the Lord in Samuel's history here. Now, David's fame, first of all, we read of David when he was a mere shepherd boy on the hills of Judea. He was very lowly. He was a very humble young man. He was the youngest of all of Jesse's sons. And so he had that meager task of guarding and guiding a few sheep. And it was not a glorious task. It was one that was given to the last one, the lowest one on the totem pole. But ere long, this young shepherd proved to be very faithful in his duty. And the courage that he manifested guarding the sheep came to be needed on the battlefield. He who had slain a bear and a lion when they attacked the sheep, it was needed to face the Philistine giant Goliath. Well, David did not only face the giant, but he killed the giant. And David was thus brought on a course of being lifted up more and more. Well, David was, we are told, a handsome man. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12 and verse 18, makes a lot about the appearance of this young shepherd. But he didn't let it go to his head. He remained humble, because we read in the 18th chapter, in the 18th verse of 1 Samuel, that David did not have a very high regard of himself. He said, "Who am I? What is my life or my family, my father's house, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" He took a lowly view of himself. But eventually God made David the king of Israel, replacing the apostate king that they had had before. And why was David exalted to be the king of Israel? Because he was a man after God's own heart. David had his faults, but the wonderful thing about David was that even after his awful sins, yet the scripture goes on to say that he had a heart for God, and that other kings did not follow the Lord as King David did, whose heart was right with God. Now, God made David the king. He was a spiritual leader. He was a valiant soldier, and he was a wise statesman. But I want us to come secondly to notice David's folly, and I trust that the Lord will bring his word very close to our hearts and cause us to think about the seriousness of these matters. Now, you may remember that after David was established as king in Jerusalem, that he wanted to bring the Ark of God back into the city. He wanted it brought there. It had been kept in a private home. It had been taken by the Philistines, and then had been sent back by them. And in that matter of bringing the Ark of the Covenant, David did a very dangerous thing. He did not consult the law of God. David had been very carefully in regard to his battles. He would consult with the Lord. "Lord, would you have me to go up and fight him right here? How would you have me do this?" There were quite a number of times that David sought the Lord about these particular matters, what God would have him to do. But in the matter of the ark, he did not seek the Lord. He did not consult God's law. And thus, it cost a man's life. Uzzah, in the moving of the ark, was stricken dead by the Lord because he broke the word of God. God had told them not to touch that ark, and he touched it, and he was killed. Well, in the matter of matrimony, David also forgot the law of God. Because if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, very interesting scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord told the people, you know, the time would come when they'd have a king. All right. They would choose to be like the other nations. And one of the commandments God gave regarding the king in Deuteronomy 17, 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Why? That his heart turn not away. Oh, okay. Now this is very important. The king shall not multiply wives to himself, that his heart be not turned away from the Lord. Now look down at verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So the order that God gave to the king was not to multiply wives, but instead multiply words in a book. You need to take the law of God and you need to sit down and you need to copy it with your own hand, and you need to keep that copy before you to read all the days of your life, that you'll learn how to keep these commandments. It's a very good thing for us to write the word of God, even as the kings were commanded in the Old Testament to do this, because we have, by the grace of God, been made kings and priests unto God by virtue of Christ's work and the Father's adoption and the Spirit's regeneration. We have been brought into this privilege of not only being the sons of God, but also kings and priests unto God. Well, you see, David should have stayed very close to the word of God. This was looking forward to when they would have kings. And they had a good king. And it was time for the king to be following very closely the book. But he didn't. He added to that first wife, Michal, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. And then later he added Abigail. And 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 13 tells us that when David was settled in Jerusalem, David took unto him more wives, plural. So we know that he added Bathsheba, number 4, but the Bible says that in Jerusalem he added wives, plural. So he had to have had at least 5 wives. Okay, but it says also in 2 Samuel 5:13 that he added concubines out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. Now, we remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19. The Lord Jesus was speaking regarding marriage and referring back to the beginning. And he said, a man, singular, shall cleave unto his wife, singular, from the beginning. This is the way God had ordained. And God had told the king specifically not to add wives, multiply wives to themselves. Okay, well, disregarding an explicit commandment naturally leads to disregarding other explicit commandments of God. So we have to be very careful. If we give ourselves liberty to break this commandment, next thing we know, we'll be breaking this one and this one and this one. Because David did exactly that. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David coveted his neighbor's wife, which is specifically forbidden in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, anything about it. Well, he broke that commandment. Next thing you know, number 7 he broke. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He committed adultery with his neighbor's wife. And then he went on to break the 6th commandment, having her husband killed in order to make his actions look legitimate. So there, I tell you the very serious nature. When we disregard one of God's explicit commandments, it is so easy then to just disregard them all. And David disregarded number 10, number 7, number 6, right in a row. And you know what? The man after God's own heart, if he could do that, you can be very sure of doing the same. It would be such a good reputation for us to have that we were consumed with being after God's own heart. But the man that did that was still a man. And he explicitly ignored that commandment, and he ignored the others and neglected to keep them. And how serious. So I say that was his folly. The folly led to the failure. We come to the last point. David's failure as a father. What was the failure especially? It was as an example. We know that our children tend to follow especially our bad examples. We wish that our children would follow our good examples when we manage to present before them a good example. We'd like for them to follow that. But our children, we just have to realize, they tend to follow our bad examples. And we know that David had more than four wives. He had at least five wives, according to the scripture we looked at there in 2 Samuel chapter 5 there earlier. Yes, I'm going to make sure I get this commandment right here. Okay, now David in chapter 5 verse 13, he added wives and concubines. According to 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 16, we see that David had 10 concubines. Now, what is a concubine? A concubine is a woman you're not married to, but you have in order to bear children by you and for you. Now, we know that David had at least 10 concubines and at least five wives. So let's just be very modest and say David had at least 15 women and all their children. Now, how in the world is a father to train? How in the world is a father to disciple? How in the world is a father to teach God's word to mentor and to discipline and to give counsel to all that number of kids? I mean, here we are in our household with one wife and however many children the Lord gives. And how in the world do we find enough time to fulfill our responsibility as fathers in the discipling and training of our children? How is the father, in David's case, with 15 women and all their kids? How in the world could a father spend a little time with each child on even a semi-regular basis? He can't. Well, this brought the ruin of this son, Absalom. Absalom did not have the attention that he needed from his father. Okay, let's look at what was the problem that Absalom had in his character was evidenced in so many ways before he ever came to the point of waging war against the throne and the anointed of God. Now, God made it clear to David, because of having Uriah the Hittite murdered, that he would lose four sons because of that. Now you say, where do you get that? If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you'll see it. When David heard about this awful sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 5. Listen to the words. It's a coming, you know, God says we'll be judged right out of our own mouth. By our own words, we'll be judged. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. Well, there he's beginning to be putting an oath with this. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Ooh. Right out of David's own mouth. Four sons are going to die because of this sin. And three of them died in David's lifetime. The baby died. Amnon was murdered by his brother Absalom. And then Absalom was killed, hanging in the oak by his hair. Joab threw those darts right through his heart. Now you think about that. That would follow David to his deathbed. You think about David lying there and you realize, well, three of them are gone. Among these other sons, which other one's going to have to die? And it wasn't long after he died till Adonijah followed him. Now, it surely bothered David. Well, Absalom needed a good father because Absalom had some bad character flaws that were inherent. Now, of course, everybody here was born with all these innate character virtues, right? Every one of us, we're good. You know, that's the saying today. I'm good. Okay, we don't have the character flaws. Well, there's some very obvious character flaws that Absalom had. First of all, Absalom was a young man bent on revenge. He didn't know what a forgiving spirit was. And Absalom, for 2 years, plotted and waited and figured out a way that he could kill his brother Amnon and get revenge on him. And he did. No way to leave it to God. No way at all to forgive my brother. No. And then this young man was a very vain young man. He was full of self-worship. He's egotistical. And here's a word for you. He was narcissistic. Now, I don't know if you remember the account of Narcissus, who this young man was standing looking in the pool of water, and he saw his own reflection and he said, "What a handsome dude. I'm just going to stay here all day and look at that beautiful young man. Who in the world? Oh, that's me. That's my, okay." So that was Narcissus. So he was very narcissistic. He was very egotistical and vain. And the scripture says that he cut his hair once a year. And he was really proud of this long hair that he cut once a year. And he would actually weigh it very carefully on the scale each year and say, "Look here." You know, now that would be quite a feat for someone like me. But anyway, for Absalom, Absalom was very vain, but he was also, he thought so highly of himself. We've read here, the little sons that he had must have died very young, because there, you know, a lot of children in ancient times would not survive. Well, Absalom thought so highly of himself that he had a memorial built many years before he even passed away. He had this monument set up, so I'll be remembered. Well, what's he going to be remembered for? Is he going to be remembered for his looks, or his? Is he going to be remembered for his unforgiving spirit, his revengeful attitude? What's he going to be remembered for? Well, it's most interesting that even though he built that monument for himself, there was another monument built over him. You read there, you notice we were reading, when he got killed that day, they threw him in a pit, and then they filled the pit up, covered him up with a pile of stones. Well, there was a French atheist. He was a French atheistic scientist one day that he hated God. He hated the Bible, and he went to the Holy Land to try to disprove a bunch of these things. Well, he carried a copy of the scriptures with him, and as he walked by what was supposed to be the area where Absalom was buried, he looked, and there was a big pile of stones. And it was obvious that these had all been thrown in there, and so he was looking at it, and all of a sudden this Arab woman came by with her son. And the Arab woman picked up another stone and threw it on the pile. And the boy said, "Mother, why did you do that?" And she said, "Because this was a disobedient, wicked son against his father, not obeying his father. Now you pick you up a stone and you throw it on top of that." Well, he did. And this French atheist was standing there in amazement. And he opened his Bible and he read about that. And he said, "Now, isn't this something? Here's a woman that doesn't even believe the Holy Bible, probably never even read the Holy Bible. And yet, here she is aware of this historical happening and remembering this." And he was so stunned that he kept studying the Word of God and eventually came to the Lord. Well, that was a monument that Absalom really didn't want built, that pile of stones. But he was a very ambitious young man. In chapter 15, verse 4, he said, "Oh, if I was only the judge, I would treat people right, and they would be so happy because I wouldn't put them off, and they would get justice. I need the power to treat the people rightly," saying, but he was undermining his busy father who was on the throne. Now, if David had from Absalom's childhood guided and guarded that boy as he once did those few sheep on the mountainside, it could have been a lot different. But obviously, he didn't have time for those 20 or 30 or 40, however many children there were. I don't know. I have any idea, but you talk about at least 15 women in the house. And why are those 10 concubines there for the purpose of growing a big family? Well, ultimately, this young man would try to be the king by killing the king. What an out-of-line, excessive ambition he had. And then he was one given to lying and hypocrisy. This is one that children are so easily caught in, lying and hypocrisy. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7, 8, and 9. He said to his daddy one day, he said, my lord the king, I need a little time. I've got to go pay a vow to God that I made to him. I need to go and pay a vow. So I'm going up here. He was lying. He was going to assemble his army to attack, to do away with his father and enthrone himself. And he drags God's name into it. He's not only lying, but he's now breaking the third commandment by taking the name of God in vain. And look, if you're going to lie and play hypocrite, don't drag God's name into it. And that's what I often think. Don't drag God's name into it. If you're going to sin, well, go ahead and do your sin, but don't drag God's name into it as well. Well, he did. It was blasphemy. Well, how sad. Here is David's final lamentation over his lost son Absalom. It's a terrible cry in verse 33 that comes out of the chamber above the gate. Oh, what an awful thing it is. Terrible. Well, he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son, my son." A broken-hearted father. The poison dagger point was fixed in David's heart. He is saying, in essence, "I have slain my son. I have murdered my son with my own hands. I've neglected him in his childhood and youth. With my own lusts, I have laid before him a terrible example. It would have been better for Absalom never to have been born. My son Absalom, I drove him into rebellion. It was his father's hand that stabbed him through the heart. Oh, Absalom, my murdered son, I would God that thy murderous father had died in thy place this day." The king covered his face and he cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." What lessons are here for all fathers? If we are negligent to be godly, and that's the main thing, if we are negligent to be godly, if we set a bad example, let us be sure that our children will go farther in that bad example. You think of David's example and later his son Solomon. If it was for David to have at least 5 wives and 10 concubines, David's son Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the scripture says that these idolatrous wives turned away Solomon's heart from the Lord in his old age. So beware of this, fathers. If we set a negative example, then let us be sure that our children will go farther in that bad example. Let us be sure that an awful reckoning day is coming. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the greater than David. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have to learn of Him. But, oh God, we pray that Thou wilt do more for us. We pray that Thou wilt give us grace, that we would be true disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than doing this very foolish thing that David did in breaking Thy explicit commandments and choosing to follow rather our own lusts. Teach us Thy way, O Lord. We pray for Thy preserving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.